you to turn with me to the book of Obadiah. This evening we'll be considering Obadiah's prophecy. You'll find that on page 772 of your Bible. It's not the most readily easy book to find. So for reference, it's right after Amos and right before Jonah. I'm sure many have never heard a sermon on Obadiah before. It's not a book that's typically preached on. So it seemed like a fitting task for the summer intern to take up this summer. So we'll be considering that. And as you turn there for some brief context about this prophecy as we come into it, this is a prophecy spoken by Obadiah. We've seen the first verse, it's the vision of Obadiah, and yet it's the direct speech of the Lord. And in this book, the Lord is prophesying judgment against a neighboring nation to Israel, particularly the nation of Edom. And so you'll see that the name as we read throughout these verses. And so let's now give attention to the reading of God's word in Obadiah, beginning in verse 1, which says, "The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you by night, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you. And you shall be cut off forever. On that day you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates, and cast lots for Jerusalem. You were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother, in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah, in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people, in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of his distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negev shall possess Mount Esau, and those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim, the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zephirah. And the exiles of Jerusalem who are in the Sepharad shall possess the cities of the Negev. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's turn now to him in prayer. Our God in heaven, we know as you have told us in your word that all scripture is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for exhortation, for training up in godliness. And so we ask now, as we come to your word here in Obadiah, that you would do just those things. That you would attend the reading and preaching of your word with the power of your spirit, causing it to dwell within us richly. Enlighten us, lead us into all truth this evening, we ask, that we might be faithful followers of you and faithful servants of you. Or Lord, would the preaching of your word this evening be to the glory of your name, we ask. Amen. Well, I'm sure we all know and have experienced the importance that particular days have in our lives. There are particular days, either for us personally, maybe family days, even national days, as we just recently celebrated, days that are important and have a particular and significant impact upon us because of the way that they shape us. Right, there are these days that we have that shape the way that we plan our lives. We plan our time around these days. We anticipate and look forward to particular days that are important to us. I think children know this well. Children, as you experience this with your birthdays, days that you're waiting for, anticipating, planning your time around. Some of us who are students, or if you've been a student, know, at least if you're like me, that we actively wait for that last day of the semester, waiting for that last day to come when the semester and the school year will be over. And then our passage this evening, Obadiah presents for us and points us to the most important day in our Christian lives, and one of the most important days in all of redemptive history. And that is the day of the Lord. You see in verse 15, the center of this prophecy, the Lord speaks of a day of the Lord that is coming upon all the nations. See, the truth that the Lord has set apart a particular day for himself and for his purposes is central to this prophecy of Obadiah this evening. And so this little prophecy, this little book, in fact, it's the smallest of books in the Old Testament, that's addressed to a small nation in Edom, has a profound message for the church today and for you this evening. And that message is that the day of the Lord is coming. And it is a day that brings with it judgment and salvation. See, the day of the Lord is one that is spoken of throughout the prophets in the Old Testament, and particularly the minor prophets, which Obadiah is, and it is a day that we know God has set aside for the judgment of the wicked, the judgment of the enemies of God and of his church. And yet it is also a day that has been set aside for the salvation of his people, for the salvation of us, the church. This is the message that the Lord proclaims through Obadiah to his people in his day, and it is a message to us today, this evening. A message that we need to hear and to shape our lives around. And so we will consider this evening both aspects of the day of the Lord, both the judgment of the day of the Lord and the salvation of the day of the Lord. Those will be our two main points. So first this evening we'll consider the judgment of the day of the Lord. And as we said before, this is a prophecy that's directed at a particular nation, namely Edom. And as we come to this book this evening, you may wonder, who exactly is Edom? Who are the Edomites? What role have they played in the scriptures? And in fact, this is actually a very important question, because there's an important and significant backstory behind the prophecy that we have before us this evening. Ultimately, what we have here and what the Lord has declared is the result of a brotherly conflict. A brotherly conflict. Now, if you remember from the scriptures, the Edomites are the descendants of Esau. And Esau was the oldest brother, the older brother, excuse me, of Jacob. And we know, if you remember the early chapters in the book of Genesis, that these brothers had a conflict even from the beginning of their lives. And actually, before the beginning, even in the womb, they were in conflict. Remember in Genesis, the Lord describes there that these two brothers in the womb were struggling together. And the Lord says to Rebecca there in Genesis, explaining this phenomenon of these two brothers, that there are, he says, two nations in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. So in fulfillment of these words that the Lord prophesied, there was always this tenuous relationship between Jacob and Esau, and even the nations that they fathered. This began with Esau in selling his birthright to his younger brother Jacob. And here in our passage this evening, we see the fruition. And in a sense, also the culmination of this brotherly conflict that began in Genesis. You see, Obadiah's prophecy comes at a time in which Judah has been disciplined by God's wrath. Judah has sinned, and so God has sent Babylon, their great enemy, to come to them and to destroy Jerusalem and to bring them into exile. And with this, the context of this book is that Edom, this brother nation living near Judah, has participated in this destruction and routing of Jerusalem. The prophecy of the Lord here comes at the lowest point, really, in the history of God's people. So that when their enemies have come, destroyed their land, and taken them out of their land, even their brother Edom has joined in this destruction that has taken place. But Christians, even as we think and consider the context and historical situation of this book, we would be mistaken to think of this as merely an Old Testament prophecy that has nothing to do with us. For here in this book, we see that Edom is actually a picture, a type for us of all the wicked nations and all the enemies of God. And the judgment and justice that God brings upon Edom is a picture of, and is even caught up with, the judgment that will be brought upon all of the wicked. You even remember how the New Testament describes our identity as Christians in the New Covenant. The New Testament describes us as strangers and exiles, just like these Christians, just like these people in the Old Testament who would have heard this prophecy. We are strangers and exiles in a hostile world. A world that's hostile to us, the church, because it's hostile to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this message of judgment that is pronounced is not just one for this time, but it's future looking, future forward, and it applies to us and to you this evening. So what exactly is it that Edom has done? Why is it that the Lord is pronouncing judgment upon them? Well, look with me again at verse 10, where we see the Lord provide the grounds for which he's pronouncing judgment on Edom. He says that they're being judged there particularly because of the violence that has been done to their brother Jacob. See, when the enemies of Judah attacked and destroyed Jerusalem, they stood afar off and aloof, the Lord says. In fact, not only did they just stand aloof and stand far off, but they were actually like the ones carrying off the wealth from Jerusalem, and like the ones casting lots. Even the Lord continues to go on in verses 12 through 14, and particularly warned them against what they had done. He says there that they had rejoiced and gloated in the destruction of Jerusalem. They had attacked the survivors who had been fleeing from Jerusalem, sat on the crossroads as those who were escaping from the destruction and enslaved and killed the people of God who were fleeing. I think one commentator describes very well what Edom has done here, and he describes them as vultures. They're like vultures who are swooping in after the destruction of Babylon to profit off of the destruction of God's people. They seek to profit off, it says, the day of Judah's calamity. They're opportunists in this passage. What is true here of Edom can often be true of all of the enemies of God's people in all ages, can it? You might remember even earlier in redemptive history the situation of David in 2 Samuel. when David's son drives him out of Jerusalem and drives him out of Israel, potentially his lowest point in his life, there was a man who followed him from the tribe of Benjamin and continually cursed him and threw stones at him, piling on him, as it were, in his lowest moment. And I think even today we see these kind of vulture-like attacks and gloating in the failures and disciplines of the church, don't we? It wouldn't take long for you to think of all the public and major ways that the church has sinned in our day. And these are sins that are serious and sins which rightly demand the discipline and judgment of God, just like the people of Israel in this situation. And yet there are often those who are ready to gloat and rejoice in the failures of God's people. There are those who are ready to use it as a tool against God's people. You may have even experienced this kind of opposition in your lives and in work. You might have experienced this kind of gloating in the failures of God's people. And here in our passage, God identifies this behavior as part of the grounds for his judgment on the wicked. But with these opportunistic attacks against God's people, the Edomites have also sinned, the Lord says here, because they have been arrogant and prideful. Arrogant and prideful. Look again at verse 3, the beginning of the prophecy. There the Lord condemns them, for he says that they have been proud in heart. Why have they been proud in heart? Because they believe that they're unassailable. They can't be touched. They can't be reached, they think. You see the Lord describe this in verse 3. It says that they think that they are those who live in the clefts of the rock, in lofty dwellings. And what do they say? They say in their heart, "Who will bring me to the ground?" See, they felt that they were out of reach from God's hand. They felt that they were out of the reach of retribution and judgment for the sins and wickedness that they have committed. The image and language that Obadiah uses here is playing off of the actual sort of mountainous cities that Edom had. They did sort of live in clefts of the rock and had lofty dwellings in the mountains. Because of these things, they had a false sense of pride that they could not be touched and they could not be reached. And again, I think this is so often the mentality of those who oppose the church in all ages and oppose God. So often the enemies of God think that there will be no judgment for them, think that there will be nothing that comes upon them for the sin and wickedness that they have committed, and even for their opposition against the church. I think David in the Psalms describes this reality so well, which is fitting, because David is one who, maybe more than anyone outside of the Lord Jesus, who experienced the opposition of the wicked. And in Psalm 14, in the first verse there, he says of those who do corrupt deeds that they say in their heart, "There is no God." Well, what is the implication here? The implication is that there is no one to judge them. There's no one to bring them to account for the wicked deeds that they have done. There's no one, they think, to judge them. But the good news for God's people that we see in Obadiah this evening is that here on Edom and on all the wicked, God will bring justice and judgment. God will bring justice and judgment. And yet you might ask, what is this judgment that the Lord will bring? What kind of judgment will God bring down upon the wicked? And here his prophecy against Edom gives us a clear picture. It shows us here in these verses several aspects of the judgment of God that will come upon the wicked. And first, we see that God will bring a complete judgment. A complete judgment. Verses 8 and 9, the Lord declares that all the wise men of Edom will be cut off. There will be no understanding. All the mighty men will die. And even in the end, he says that every single man of Edom will be cut off. This is an utter judgment and destruction which the Lord is going to bring upon Edom. He even says this poetically in verse 5 with the images of thieves who come in the night and gatherers who come. And his point in using those illustrations is that even when thieves and gatherers come to take what Edom would have, they'll only take enough for themselves. But in contrast, the Lord is going to come with complete destruction, with utter judgment of everything that they have. And so we see that it is a complete judgment first, and also that it's a judgment of retribution. It's a judgment of retribution, meaning that the Lord says there in verse 15 that he will bring upon their own heads the deeds that they have done. See, the wickedness that Edom has committed is going to come back upon them. Though they thought they were unassailable and set above all judgment, the Lord says that it will come upon them. It's a judgment of retribution. And finally, we see also that the judgment that the Lord brings is a sure judgment. It's a sure judgment, we see in verse 18, because God declares that he has spoken it. Look again at verse 18, where there the Lord is describing again this destruction that is going to come. And he says that the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble, so that the people of God will consume their enemies of Esau. It says they will burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau. And yet, what is the grounds for the assurance that this judgment will happen? It says there in verse 18, for the Lord has spoken. See, because the Lord has spoken and declared this judgment, we are assured that judgment and justice will come. There is an end date, a time in which wickedness will be called to account. See, God in this passage this evening declares for us a time of judgment is coming. And that time, he says, is the day of the Lord. And he's particularly emphasizing that this is going to come on a particular day, namely the day of the Lord. For you see in verses 12 through 14 the repetition of the word day. Do not gloat in the day of Judah's calamity. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. He speaks of the day of distress and the day of ruin. See, the Lord is emphasizing that they ought not to do all these things in the day of Judah, because another day is going to come. Another day is coming, and that day is the day of the Lord, when all the wicked, and not just Edom, will face the just wrath of God and will drink the cup of his wrath, and it will drink it to the full. Again, in verse 16, we see the Lord declare that as Edom has drunk on God's holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually, and they shall drink and swallow, and shall be as though they had never been. See, they will drink the full cup of God's wrath. And yet I wonder if you're here this evening and you might struggle to know exactly what to do with these kind of words of judgment. Right? Because as Christians, we know that we're called to love our neighbors. And even more, we're called to long for the salvation of all men. To preach the gospel to all, and to pray and seek that all would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we to do with these kind of pronouncements of judgment? How are we to receive them? Well, the people of Israel, as they would have heard this message, would have found great hope and encouragement. For remember that this prophecy is not addressed to Israel or Judah, but it's addressed to Edom and to Esau. And as this judgment is being pronounced, the people of God are, as it were, overhearing and listening in on this judgment. And as they do, they find hope and encouragement, even at their lowest moment, that God will bring justice. So even for us, for you this evening, as we as Christians listen in and overhear the message and proclamation of God's judgment against the wicked, we are to find joy and hope in the fact that wickedness will not last forever. We ought to find encouragement and comfort in the fact that a day is coming in which the Lord will bring to account all the wicked deeds of those who oppose and attack the church. For the opposition of the church that we face, even in our own day, is discouraging, isn't it? And you may be here even this evening and might be discouraged about the opposition that the church faces in our world today. For it's evident to us, isn't it? The culture around us is so often hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to the Word of God and our convictions as Christians. And even more than that, the world around us is hostile to God's people, isn't it? We see stories and know of nations that persecute and kill Christians all around the world. But here this evening, Obadiah provides encouragement for you who are discouraged, because this judgment is going to come. The wickedness will not last forever, but it has an end date. And in this we find encouragement. We find this same encouragement in the Psalms so often, as the psalmist longed for God to bring justice against those who hate God's people and who attack particularly David. And in Psalm 37, we find this encouragement given to us, the same encouragement in our passage. There in verses 12 through 13, the psalmist writes, "The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked. Why? For he sees his day coming." See, the day of the Lord is coming. Judgment will come. And therefore, as we hear and listen in on this proclamation of judgment, we as God's people ought to find encouragement and comfort in the fact that justice will come. And yet, even as God's people here this evening, we ought not to let this proclamation of the coming day of judgment pass us by. For there may be those of you this evening who have come to church and have heard the Word of God and yet have never truly received the Lord Jesus Christ. We even heard this morning as we heard Reverend Landau preach from John 15 about abiding in Christ, and that there are those who might be on the vine but are not truly abiding in Christ and will eventually be cut off from the vine. And so you ought to consider this proclamation of a coming day of judgment. See, even Edom, this people who was receiving this denouncement and judgment, they were those who knew the promises and the covenant of God, didn't they? For they came from Esau, the son of Isaac and the son of Abraham. They came from this line of promise. They knew the promises of the covenant. They knew the truth of God, and yet they rejected it. And so here our passage this evening implores you, do not let this warning pass you by. For here the Lord is calling you, even as this day of judgment is coming, to repent and to truly abide by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the judgment of the day of the Lord, and this is what it means for us. But there is another aspect to the day of the Lord that we find in our passage here this evening. And that is that salvation comes with this day, not only judgment. And so we consider our second point this evening, the salvation of the day of the Lord. The salvation of the day of the Lord. See, if we were to characterize the salvation that God is proclaiming will come on this day, if we were to characterize it simply, it would be this: that the kingdom of the Lord will come and will be established and ultimately will be victorious. Look with me at verses 15 through 21, where here the Lord describes this coming salvation and victory for his people. For here the people, as we noted, have been put into exile and are under the discipline and judgment of God. But he says in verse 17 that in Mount Zion, in the day of the Lord, there shall be escape. Or as some translations word it, there shall be salvation and deliverance. See, in this day the Lord will set up on Zion, the place of his rule and reign, deliverance and salvation. I think we can't help but read these verses and think of the words of God in Psalm 2, when the Lord declares that he will set up his anointed on his holy hill of Zion. And here it pictures this reality coming to fruition. salvation on Mount Zion, and the people of God, the remnant being brought in from all the nations that they have been exiled to. They will be restored to a right relationship with God, it says. They will dwell in a holy place, and therefore they will be a holy people. For Mount Zion, it says, shall be holy, and those who are drawn near to it will be holy because it is where God dwells. They will possess the land in fullness that they had given up. And so it describes in verses 19 through 20 in depth all of the farthest reaches of the land that God had given to them being given back to them. Saviors, it says in verse 21, will go up on Mount Zion, ruling over all the enemies of God's people, pictured here particularly in Mount Esau. And ultimately, the kingdom will be set up over all the kingdoms of this world, it says. And the dominion and the rule will be the Lord's. But again, you might ask, even as we consider this salvation, what exactly does this prophecy have to do with us as Christians today? When is this prophecy fulfilled? And what does it mean for us as New Testament Christians? And as it is with so much of biblical prophecy, there are layers of fulfillment, layers and levels and times in which these prophecies are fulfilled. And so there are layers of fulfillment with this prophecy in Obadiah this evening. For there is this sort of initial fulfillment of God's promises here in the return of God's people from the exile. We even see in the scriptures that God's people who have been sent out from the land of Canaan are eventually brought back. Recently, Reverend Landau preached through the book of Nehemiah, which describes this in depth, of the remnant of God's people returning with men like Nehemiah and like Ezra, helping the people of God to rebuild the temple and reestablish their nation. And yet this is not the ultimate fulfillment that Obadiah is looking to. For there's a greater fulfillment of this prophecy here of which Obadiah speaks. For this prophecy is fulfilled particularly in the Lord Jesus Christ. For in the death of Christ, in His resurrection, in His pouring forth of His Spirit as He's risen and ascends into heaven, the kingdom of God, which is here spoken of, has now come. It has been inaugurated. Jesus Christ has been set on Zion as King, and therefore He's been set as the King of salvation, drawing in all His people to Himself. And we know this is true, isn't it? For we confess it every Lord's Day morning as we pray the Lord's Prayer together. We finish by saying that the kingdom is the Lord's, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. See, this kingdom which Obadiah prophesies of has now come. And you this evening are members of this kingdom. Remember what we heard in Hebrews in our call to worship. So you this evening who are truly in Christ, it says, have received an unshakable kingdom. An unshakable kingdom which has Christ as its King. I think in our shorter catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, in question number 26, it really helps us to understand what it means for us as Christians that Christ is King. And what does Christ do as our King? Which is here being spoken of in Obadiah. Well, there it says that Christ executes the office of a King in subduing us to Himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all His and our enemies. Christ, the King on Zion, subdues His people, brings sinners who are hostile to God's Word, who cannot come on their own, and brings them in to taste of this salvation here spoken of. That's you this evening. If you've truly professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the joy that is here presented for you. Christ has brought you in by His power, subdued you to Himself. And even more than this, Christ is even now as King, ruling and defending His people. As our King, He defends us from all of the enemies and from all of the opposition that we face in this world. And finally, we have the hope that He will restrain and conquer all of our enemies and all of His enemies. See, here in this prophecy of Obadiah, there is joy for you this evening. Because here, it speaks of the joy of the salvation which you have in Jesus Christ. Of the joy of all the benefits which we have in Christ. For we have become a holy people. We who are not a people, as it says in the New Testament, have now become a people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood dwelling in God's holy presence. And also in this prophecy, there is encouragement for you. For it tells you of the kingdom of Christ. And it tells you of the kingship of Christ, the one who brings protection for all His people, even in the midst of the enemies and opposition that we face in this world. We have a King who is set upon Zion and is protecting and defending us. And yet, there is a final and more full layer of fulfillment for what Obadiah proclaims here. For even as Christians now, as those who have this unshakable kingdom, who experience the joys of salvation and the protection of Christ's kingship, we are still waiting for this day of the Lord to come. We're still waiting for the day that Obadiah here prophesies to be fulfilled. We still await the complete establishment of God's kingdom, the consummation of this kingdom, and the judgment on all the kingdoms of this earth. And yet what Obadiah tells us this evening is that this day will come. This day of fulfillment has been established and it is sure. For the day of fulfillment which we wait is the day in which Christ will return in all His glory and will establish His kingdom once and for all, defeating all His enemies. Remember what the Apostle Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 15. That great passage which speaks of Christ's resurrection and of Christ's return and consummation, he says, "Then comes the end when He," meaning Christ, "delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power." See, this is the day which we are waiting for. And it is a sure day. A sure day of salvation is coming, for the Lord has spoken it. We see that here this evening. And so the prophecy of salvation and restoration which Obadiah gives here is meant to give you hope and confidence, even as we still now live in a hostile world which hates Christ and hates His people. We have encouragement, for here we are reminded of what is declared in Revelation 11, that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And so, find hope and encouragement this evening, even as we live in conflict and opposition. For the day of the Lord is coming. Christ will return, and He will consummate His kingdom. And so, live all your days in this Christian life in light of that day which is to come. And even so, as we do this, we can say with the great words of the hymn, "It Is Well," the final verse. "O Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." Let us pray. Our God in heaven, we give thanks that You are a God of goodness and of righteousness, that You have appointed a day of judgment and a day of salvation. And so with all Your people, O Lord, this evening we pray and ask, come quickly, O Lord. Come and establish Your kingdom. Come and bring the salvation for which we long, we ask. Even in our days of wandering in exile here in this life, days of opposition and days of conflict, give us hope and encouragement, we ask. Perseverance and faith, even as we await this day which is to come. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and respond to God's word this evening by singing, Behold the Mountain of the Lord, which you'll find in the white songbook in your pew on pages 8 and 9. Behold the Mountain of the Lord.